Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and in just a moment we're going to notice a passage in verse 1, beginning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Certainly is a joy to get to be with you and to see so many familiar faces and so many good friends. Real happy to get to speak to this fine Wednesday night assembly. And when I get to a chance to speak somewhere on a Wednesday night, I really feel like I'm getting the cream of the crop as an audience, the people who are on the front lines in the work of the church. Usually those people who attend on Wednesday nights are among the most dedicated members of the church, among those who are involved in many activities in the church and who really love to work for the Lord in the body of Christ. And there are so many things in the Bible about work. God commands us to work for Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatever you do, do it heartily, or whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And then Colossians 3:23 echoes that sentiment and says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as men pleasers. And you know, when Jesus picked his 12 disciples, he picked people who were working. You remember he found fishermen, he found a tax collector, he found people who were occupied, and they knew they were going to need to work a whole lot for the Lord as he lived in his earthly ministry. They were workers. And when you think about God calling us to work as we seek first the kingdom of God, we recognize that as we're involved together, we have different kinds of aims sometimes. And we have purposes that we set for ourselves. And sometimes, as we have different opportunities for expedience in service, I'm thinking about, you know, for example, at West Huntsville and where I preach at Macklin Road, we use Lads to Leaders. And that's one of my favorite expedients. You know what it means to have an expedient in the service of the Lord. That is a project or a work that you involve yourselves in where you could have an option to use another kind of tool. It's just a means of accomplishing what God has commanded us to do. And the principle of expediency in the New Testament is we are authorized to do whatever it takes in order to get the work of God done, as long as we don't violate another principle in the Scriptures. And we see a number of expedients used in the New Testament. For example, sometimes they rode in chariots, or sometimes they rode on donkeys in order to evangelize. And we could do that too, but that's not as useful as using some other means of transportation like an airplane or a bus that we have today. Sometimes we have different choices about which expedients we would use. Some churches don't use Lads to Leaders, and we do. I think that's one of the most helpful expedients we could use. But this group here tonight, on the front lines of serving the Lord, working for the Lord, in our best efforts in service and evangelism and edification of the church, this group here is dedicated to work and may not need a lesson on urge to work as much as we need a lesson on an urge to patience. Because as we have different preferences, as we have different judgments in things, we may, being dedicated to the cause, working hard, we may be tempted to say, my way is the best way. And if you have a different judgment about that, I'm so dedicated to my way of doing things that I'm going to put your way down. Or what I'm going to do is to say it's got to be my way and I'm going to be impatient with you. Or I like my way so much that I'm not going to have any patience for you and your method of doing things. When both methods are scriptural, when both methods are authorized by God, we've got to have forbearance and patience with one another. The Bible passages on patience are using many different Greek words for patience, but they all have to do with forbearance or long suffering or endurance. Now, the man who has all of those pieces of wood on his back is under a lot. There's one of those words that has to do with bearing under. In fact, all the words translated patience in the Bible or forbearance or long suffering have something to do with bearing under something that's real heavy. Now, Patience in the Bible sometimes refers to bearing up under the loads of life, where we have so many things that weigh us down. We may have different struggles and trials in life, and this is what the book of Job is all about. So that's one area, one sense in which patience is discussed in the Bible, where we endure even though things are really hard for us in life. And we say, I'm not going to give up on God. I'm not going to give up on Christ. I'm not going to stop being a Christian, even though things are really hard for me in life. I may have sickness. I may have a financial reversal. I may have a number of bad things that happen to me in life, but I'm going to keep on keeping on as a Christian. And I'm going to recognize, as James said, that my life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. As Paul said, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for me an eternal weight of glory, which is far beyond compare. It's better than anything this life has to offer. So I'm willing to bear up under all of the struggles of life. And that's one sense in which patience is used in the Bible. But there is another sense, and that is being patient with one another, with other people, when they annoy us, and when they make what is in our estimation bad judgments, and when they sometimes criticize us, and when sometimes they do things that we think are foolish. Are there people that annoy you in life? Are there maybe even members of the church that get under your skin? I'm sure there have been people in your life and in mine where we think that person is making a poor judgment. And how do you deal with it when somebody you're trying to help be stronger in the faith seems to just not, it just doesn't seem to be taking with them. It seems to be more difficult. Or perhaps we're trying to help somebody learn how to be a better song leader or a better speaker. Maybe one of the young people we're working with in Lads to Leaders, and it just doesn't seem like it's taking. Or when we have our children, I don't have any children yet, but I've heard that they ask a lot of questions and they give you a lot of grief sometimes, and sometimes you just don't know why they won't act better. And then what do we do in circumstances like, here's where we've got to exercise patience, and that's patience with one another. So again, two senses of the word patience. On the one hand, there's endurance through life. But then there's also bearing up under all of the negative things that go on because we're human beings. And we get on each other's nerves and we annoy one another. Now, I could take the method of just running over everybody else and doing whatever I want to do and saying my way is best no matter what. And I guess I could go on a mission trip with a bunch of the brethren, and then by the time I get to the end of the mission trip, nobody likes me and I don't like them, and we're not even friends anymore. I could get a lot of work done, I guess, just by myself doing it my way and running over everybody else's preferences and everybody else's desires. I was hearing about a church in another state where they had a successful vacation Bible school, but nobody could stand the guy who was directing the vacation Bible school because he just had no patience for anybody. And he was leading them as if he had a whip, and he was just beating them with that whip throughout the VBS, making sure they had to do things exactly the way he wanted to. And there was not community feeling. There was not brotherhood and fellowship built through the vacation Bible school. It was that everybody came out thinking, I sure am glad that's over, because the guy who was leading the VBS just had no patience for anybody. That can happen in the church. There's a lack of patience sometimes. And so we come to a passage like Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. And let's notice this together. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. It's been said that patience is like a good motor oil. It doesn't get rid of all the dirt that's in the system, but it suspends all those irritants. And Christians have a very large crankcase, where we can go on and endure a lot of negative things that other people say without blowing up or without giving up on the person. And there are so many passages that urge this kind of patience. And so what I'd like to do tonight is to go through some of the passages and think of them in the following ways. What we'd like to do is to notice some things that Christians do in exercising patience. What do faithful Christians do as they exercise their patience? I think there are certain things that Christians frequently do that help them to be more and more patient as they go through life. So let's do that in the next few minutes. In the first place, Christians who are patient look at annoying people with imaginative love. What do we mean by imaginative love? I mean that we look at people who are annoying to us and we think there's so much potential in that person. Here is somebody that may be disagreeing with me now, maybe getting on my nerves, and yet I recognize that's somebody's son. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's granddaughter. This is somebody who could do great things for the Lord if I encourage them. I remember in Acts chapter 15 when Paul and Barnabas split up on their missionary journeys, and you well know it was over the issue of whether to take John Mark on the missionary tour. And what happened in that case is that Paul wound up hoping that Mark could come and be with him later on. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he wanted Mark to come to him. He said, Timothy, bring Mark with you because he is useful to me in the ministry. I don't know if Paul was wrong when they first made their decision to split and where Barnabas would take John Mark and Paul would take Silas. I'm not going to take a side on that. I don't know. Maybe they were both right. But at least we have to say that in the end, Paul would have to admit that Barnabas's imaginative love about John Mark said, I can see the potential in this person to do great things for the Lord in the future. And so I'm going to look to the future and say, if I extend my hand of encouragement to him, he might be able to go far beyond what he's able to do right now if I will imagine what will happen in the future. I already had you turn to Ephesians 4. Let's notice another verse in Ephesians 4 along these lines. Look at verse 14. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now that's fascinating to me that Paul says the Ephesians were to grow up and to be like Christ, grow up into the head, which is Christ. Because in Ephesians 1 and verse 1, Paul said that he was writing to saints who were faithful in Christ Jesus. They were faithful Christians. Here are people who are on their way to heaven, and yet he says they still need to grow. And in what ways did they need to grow? Look at verse 32 of the same chapter, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So one of those ways in which Christians who were faithful, they were on their way to heaven, still needed to grow was in the area of being patient with one another. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we read that we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No Christian has reached perfection in any area, but especially in how we deal with one another. We can always improve in our patience toward one another. So here's one thing we can do. We can look at each individual and say, that person could do so much more if I will encourage, if I will not beat them down, if I will not say I'm giving up on them, if I will rather say, let me give a word of edification or encouragement. In the second place, Christians who are patient learn to think before they speak. In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we read that Christians should be slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We must think before we speak. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we have another verse. In verse 29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So when somebody makes me mad, when somebody is frustrating me, I've got to think before I talk and say, what I'm about to say, is that something that will build this person up? Is that something that's good for edifying? And that takes coolness of mind. I would say that takes a good deal of practice. But somebody has said that the secret to patience is to do something else in the meantime. And that would be true when it comes to the general trials of life that we bear up under, like that man who was carrying the sticks, that we, while we're having those hard times, we get too busy in service for the Lord. We do like those Ephesians needed to do in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. They remembered their first works, or they needed to. Christ, in evaluating the church, said, remember those first works. Repent and do those first works. You've left your first love. You need to repent, but get busy in service for the Lord. We need to get busy while somebody has annoyed us sometimes in just thinking, well, how should I respond to this? Am I going to say something that will be good for edifying or good for building up? And everything I say must be that way. But it requires patience. It requires forethought. Patience involves, as the person said, doing something else in the meantime. While I'm thinking about what to say, I think, is this going to be good for edifying? In the third place, people who are faithful Christians who are patient will very often remember their own mistakes. They'll remember their own mistakes. When I'm getting angry with somebody, I can very often think back to a time when I did the very same thing that is making me angry. This person's done something to me. If I will reflect on my own life, I'll remember that I did the very same thing that's making me angry. Remember Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 said that he was the chiefest of sinners? That's very interesting to me, given that it was many years since Paul had become a Christian. He wasn't in active sin. He wasn't living in any kind of particular sin. I know he made mistakes, but he's reflecting all the way back on the time when he persecuted the church. And yet Christ saved him, and he goes on to explain that that was an example for God to show his mercy through Paul, even someone who sinned so grievously as he did. And then if you read the epistles of Paul, you can find his great care for sinners, which was no doubt motivated by the fact that God had saved him who had so grievously sinned in persecuting the church throughout his whole life. For example, if you read in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, you'll find all kinds of sufferings that Paul endured. And he says that he was doing it because he cared for all those churches. All those churches where he had visited and established congregations, he was suffering on their behalf. He was beaten and he was shipwrecked, and you can go through all of those struggles that Paul endured, including being forsaken by his own countrymen, and he had troubles among his brethren, and all of that he was willing to be patient with because he loved those Christians. And he loved those Christians, I would suggest, in large measure, because he remembered what he had been forgiven. And so, for example, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says that he had performed the works of an apostle, the signs of an apostle, among the Corinthians with patience. I don't know what all that involved, but the signs of the apostle involved passing on the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit by laying his hands on people. That was the sign that he was an apostle, because only apostles can do that. When you read Acts chapter 8, verses 14 and following, only the apostles could pass on the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says he did those signs of an apostle, miraculous works among the Corinthians, with patience. I don't know what that means, other than, I suppose it means, that the Corinthians wanted him to do more and more of those things. They said, show us another sign. Show us, what can you do? They wanted him to put on some kind of a display from time to time. And Paul patiently showed them a measured amount of the right kinds of miraculous gifts in measure to show that he was an apostle and that his message was authenticated by God. But he said he had to do that with patience. And I suppose there were moments when Paul thought to himself, couldn't I just stop doing these things so that these people would be satisfied and I'm just losing my patience with these people? Much as we might be tempted to just lose our patience with people, to either give up on somebody or to blow up on somebody. But we can step back and say, I remember that I have made mistakes. I remember that God has shown me such great mercy. And if I will remember that God had to show me mercy and forbearance, then doubtless I can do that for somebody else. I'm thinking of Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And that is Jesus' parable of the unjust servant. Do you remember about how the unjust servant was forgiven an amount of 10,000 talents in debt, which was more than he could ever repay? And then, after he was forgiven, he found one of the other servants who owed him 100 pence, a very minor amount, and he wouldn't forgive that. And so the master threw this person who had been forgiven the 10,000 talents into prison until he paid the last mite, which was going to be impossible for him to ever do. But if he had just remembered, when he encountered the person who owed him a mere pittance, if he had just remembered the great amount that he had been forgiven, then surely he could be patient with this person. And that's got to be the way it is with us, recognizing that we are all equal at the foot of the cross, recognizing that each of us who is saved in unworthiness, recognizing that none of us has ever done anything to merit the grace of God which has been poured out into our hearts, recognizing that we were all hopelessly lost in our sin, then surely when somebody says something that's annoying to us, surely when somebody crosses us and says, no, let me do it my way, or let me do it this way, surely we can say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And this is a sinner saved by grace. And both of us is trying to grow up into the fullness of the head, who is so higher than all of us, who has been so merciful to all of us. And surely I can say either something very considerate and say, well, have you thought about the benefits of doing it this other way? Or I can say, go ahead and do it your way. It doesn't really matter. Or surely I can just be nice. I can be kind about that thing and move on and continue to work together in the Lord. The Lord could have set it up so that the church was designed for each of us to just do our own thing independently of one another and just run over each other if we ever came into conflict, like trains going on two different tracks. But he didn't do that. He set up the church as a body where we would all work together, and that requires forbearance and patience with each other, especially when it comes to matters of judgment. When you read in passages like Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 about the meats that they were eating in the church, one person wanted to eat the meat and another person didn't want to eat the meat, and they forbeared with each other. They were patient with one another. And that's a really a separate study for another time. But here is the point of all that, is that we must be patient and loving with one another, and in matters of judgment, we've got to give one another liberty underneath the local eldership. The local eldership, of course, has prerogative to decide matters of judgment. And yet, under the eldership, once the eldership has made its ruling, then the Christians must allow one another the liberty in all those matters of judgment to live as they please. That's the biblical pattern. So a third thing that Christians do is they remember that they were forgiven much, that they are equal in the face of God with all those other sinners who have been forgiven. Now, in the fourth place, something else that Christians who are patient regularly do, I would suggest they see the big picture. And what I mean by this is what Colossians 3:1 says, which is that we look on things that are above. We concentrate on heaven. We think about the preciousness of the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. And we think from Ephesians 4 and verse 3. If you're still in Ephesians 4, look at Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If I am eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in the church, then I cannot be impatient with my brother. I cannot be impatient with that person who is teaching my Bible class and I just think that he is not doing as good of a job as he should teaching his Bible class. Or I can't be impatient with the preacher who just doesn't ever quite seem to preach on the sermon, on the topic that I would like for him to preach on. Or I cannot be impatient with my children because I recognize that they're growing and I recognize that I need to nurture them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I cannot be impatient. When I see the big picture, which is heaven, which is getting people to heaven, then I can't get frustrated because somebody didn't do this particular thing at the church building the way I wanted him to do it. I'm going to be thinking of the love of the brethren, keeping that unity. The unity of the body will be so prized to me that little petty things will not upset me. I'm going to make sure that as a Christian, I am exercising love. And in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is said to be patient. So I will be long-suffering with my brethren. I'll have a long fuse with them because I'll recognize that there's something much bigger than just my own little preferences. There is the unity of the body of Christ. And that should be so precious to me because I'm part of that body. I'm part of the body that needs to stay together because Christ prayed for the unity of that body in John 17 verses 20 and 21. He prayed that all those Christians would be one, just as he is one with the Father and the Father is one with the Holy Spirit. Christians are to be so unified. And that's the kind of a unity that I have a hard time even imagining. I've asked myself that question. What does that mean? That the church can be every bit as unified as the Father is with the Son. But really, what it boils down to is that we unify ourselves on the Word of God. And we will never be as perfectly unified as the Godhood is, because we're humans with our own individual minds and we're going to disagree about things from time to time. But the church can be unified when they stand on the Word of God together and underneath the elders in matters of judgment. And we can recognize that the church is much bigger than any of our own particular desires. That's seeing a much bigger picture. This is in contrast to Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, who instead of putting his mind on things above, like Colossians 3:1 says, it says, loved this present world, or he fell in love with this present world. He had his own earthly, fleshly desires, where he wanted things to work his way. He was kind of like those Corinthians that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, who were running over one another in the worship services. Everyone wanted to give his prophecy. Everyone wanted to speak in tongues over everybody else. They wanted to show off their gifts, and so they had their minds on this world. They had their minds on showing off their abilities in this, getting the glory in this world for themselves. That's loving this world instead of seeing the big picture of the church is the body of Christ that he has purified, that's going to heaven. And so anything that I can do to make it be closer together instead of driving people apart from one another, then I want to make sure I will do this. We should notice that we're not talking about excusing anybody's sins or endorsing any sin at all. Romans 1:32 condemns the endorsement of sin. It says that not only will those be condemned who practice the kinds of sins that Romans 1 discusses, but also all those who give their endorsement or give their support to, give their approval to those who do them. So we're not talking about approving sin. We're not talking about saying it's okay that you're doing something that's unbiblical. It doesn't really matter. That's the furthest thing. Rather, what we're saying is, we don't blow up at anybody. We don't always insist on our way. We encourage one another even when we have disagreements about strategy. Disagreements about maybe how this or that ought to be done. But that's a fourth thing, I think, that Christians who are patient do, is that they see the big picture of the unity of the church. In the fifth place, let's observe that faithful, patient Christians imitate people who are patient. That is, they watch the words that patient people say. They look at the expressions on their face. I'm thinking of some people in my mind that I know to be very patient people right now. And some of them are even in this room tonight. Patient people. And I have watched when an elder in, for example, in my congregation, one of my elders, I have watched him be criticized by people. I have watched people be very unkind to him and seen how he responds to this. He doesn't say anything to elevate the animosity in the situation. Rather, he deflates the anger in that context. He says loving things and patient things in response to make sure that the emotion of the situation doesn't get out of hand. And so I can imitate people like that. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians to follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul says you can get in line up right behind me insofar as I am following Christ. Not in any other way, but insofar as I'm following Christ, you can follow me. And we all ought to be able to say that. We all ought to try to live right so that we can urge people to mimic the things that we do, not in a haughty way, but saying, I want to encourage you by being a good example to you. So Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The fascinating thing about this is that, as we said before, Paul exhibited that patience to them. As we said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says, so in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I follow Christ, as I imitate Christ. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love, Christian love, is patient. So you ought to be able to, as you follow me, see patience in my life. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, I did these works of an apostle with patience. So putting those verses together, we see first Paul says, watch out for my patience. He says, follow me in my patience. And then he says, Christian love is patient. It's forbearing. It's long-suffering. And then he says, here is an example of something I did that showed patience. Could each of us do the same thing with brethren in our congregations? Would it be possible for us to say, here is how I'm exhibiting patience. Here is how I'm working on this. It's not optional for us to work on our patience. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 has patience as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It says in 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. So patience is required. It's not an option. It's not something supererogatory. So we should each be able to look in our lives and say, what am I doing to make myself a more patient person? Am I practicing the Christian virtues in every area, but particularly in this one? In Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read that God is going to reward each one according to his works. Those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Notice that. Those who seek eternal life have got to be patient. The only people in heaven are going to be those people who sought after patience. According to Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it cannot be that anybody will go to heaven who didn't seek after patience. That doesn't mean that we will all equally be patient. There are some people I know are going to be in heaven who are more patient than I ever was able to be. I suppose that Job is going to be in heaven and be much more patient than I will ever learn to be. And yet nobody can go to heaven without working on their patience. Nobody can ever go to heaven unless they are striving. Again, not able to be perfect, not able to be sinlessly complete, but striving to be patient. And I think in order to do that, we're going to have to pick out some people who we think are especially patient. And then go to them and watch them. They may not even never know that we're observing them. But think to ourselves, who in the church, who in my sphere of acquaintances, maybe someone from another congregation somewhere, maybe a family member, who can I look to as an example of patience? Find that person, watch how that person behaves, the tone of their voice, the words that they say when conflict arises, and then pursue that. Imitate that in our own lives. And then finally, number six, Christians who are patient people look to God. Each of us, I suppose, can recognize God's patience toward us. I know that my dad does questions and answers at West Huntsville, and I do questions and answers too, where I preach. And the other day, one of our questions came in from one of the mothers in the congregation, and she said, "What passages of Scripture could you point me to help me with patience toward my children?" And I knew her children, and I thought that was probably a pretty good idea for her to be thinking about that. But this is neither here nor there. But anyway, she said, "What passages of Scripture could you point me to?" And I was thinking about that, and I came up with some passages. And I called my dad because I thought, Dad surely had to be real patient with me when I was growing up. So I wonder what passage of Scripture would come to his mind about being patient with children. And he thought of one I hadn't even considered. And it's Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. And that may be the best one to go to. It says, "As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion," or "pitieth." The Old Testament King James Version says, "He pitieth his children." He has compassion on his children. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So here is God who knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he is quite patient with us. In James 1 and verse 5, we read that if we lack wisdom, we should ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's the old King James Version. But upbraideth simply means he doesn't revile us or he doesn't criticize us when we ask for wisdom. When we come to God and say, "Help me with my judgment. Help me to make better decisions." His response is to not say, "How dumb you are for needing to ask me that." His response is not, "I don't have time to be worrying about your judgment. That's pathetic that you would even need to ask about that." No, he's like a loving father. If you have a good father, you can remember asking your father for help with this or that and saying, "What should I do about this?" And if he was loving and patient, he wouldn't say, "Oh, you're so stupid for having to even ask me that question." That's not what a good father, a patient father would say. He would respond by saying, with a very considerate attitude, he would say, "Let me think with you about what the Bible says on this matter. Let me think about what Jesus would do about this. Let me sit and talk with you for as long as it takes in order to work out this particular problem that you've got in your minds." In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read about some people who Paul says were condemning others for doing something that they themselves practiced. If you read later on in the chapter, you find that there were people who were saying, "Don't steal," and they were stealing. And they were saying, "Don't commit adultery," and yet they were committing adultery. And they were condemning idolatry, and yet they were robbing temples. Or they were taking advantage of temple worship for their own personal gain. And Paul criticizes those people. And as he's doing it, he says, "Do you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God?" And then he says this, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and patience?" Do you presume on God's patience? It reminds me of Romans 6 in verse 1, where Paul says, are we going to continue in sin that grace may abound? Evidently, there were some people in the Roman church who were saying, let's keep on sinning and that'll just make a bigger scope for grace. If God is going to forgive us our sins, then the more we sin, the more sins he's got to forgive. And so that will just sort of expand his grace. That's presuming on God's mercy. That's presuming on his patience. And we must never do that. Rather, we must respect his patience. And that ought to teach me to live better and to be more patient with my brethren. It's very much like Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 says that the grace of God teaches us that we should put away all of our sin and live a godly life in this present world. God's grace ought to teach me to do better. That is, when God is patient with me, then I ought to turn around and be patient with somebody else. Every time I recognize that God has given me another chance, then shouldn't I give someone else another chance? When I recognize that Jesus taught that we are to forgive up to 70 times 7, and then I look at my own life and I think, I've sinned at least those 490 times, and I'm thankful that God has forgiven me of those, and he will continue to forgive me if I will repent of those, then I want to turn around and be very patient and forgiving with my brethren. So these are six things that patient Christians do. They imitate other patient people. They look to God as an example of fatherly patience, and then they extend that to other people. They read their Bibles. They study about examples of patience in the scriptures like Job. They think about the big picture of the church, and they recognize that the goal of taking the church to heaven is much bigger than my own personal preferences. In fact, I'm almost nothing compared to that goal. And so here is the Christian in his proper place in the church saying, let me work all I can, but let me work with a cooperative spirit. I know that spirit exists here. I'm thankful that it's present. I hope that each of us will pray about our own personal patience and work to develop it more. I hope that we will try to control our tongues, that we will think about having a long fuse instead of a short fuse, that we will recognize that there is a connection between bearing up under the struggles of life, being faithful unto death, as Revelation 2:10 says. There's that connection between bearing up under the struggles of life over time and also bearing up under the criticisms that other people may level at me at sometimes. There is a connection between being true to God and being true in patience to my brethren. I was thinking, you know, it's possible for a person to be lost because they gave up on God and they weren't patient with God. I think there are churches where people are going to be lost because they gave up on God's method for church growth. There are elders who have said, the church just doesn't seem to be growing as quickly as we would like it to with God's plan for worship, so we'll turn worship into an entertainment thing. Or we'll change the organization of the church so it will be more in keeping with the times or in the sense of community liking it, people in society liking it. We'll evolve that way. And they weren't patient with God. There are people who haven't been patient with God when they had sickness in life and they started blaming God for all that was going on. Here is failure to be patient toward God. But couldn't we just as equally be lost if we're failing to be patient with one another, if we're hypercritical of one another, and if we jump on one another from time to time? Surely one could be lost either way. So we must make sure that that connection is recognized, that we recognize the connection between being patient with God and being patient with one another, and that we uphold not one or the other, but both of them at the same time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.